Let's take our Bibles this evening and open up to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We'll continue in our study in the in the Lord's Prayer. I want to read only one verse this evening. That would be verse number 6. John chapter 17, verse number 6. Here Jesus says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest to me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word." Let's ask God's blessing on our time this evening. Father, as we look into your word, Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to help us understand the things you would have us to understand tonight, that you'd receive the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been looking at this section in the gospel according to John that began way back in chapter 13, the events that around the Last Supper, as Jesus is preparing the disciples for his departure, when he would shortly be going to the garden, he would be betrayed by Judas. He knew all these things already ahead of time. And now he's taking advantage of this last few moments with the disciples and teaching them everything he could cram into the short period of time that he had, preparing them for his crucifixion and his death. He knew it would be a great crisis to them. He knew it could possibly shake their faith, and he wanted them to be prepared and able to deal with that and able to handle that. Now, as we move into chapter 17, he concluded his teaching, and now he goes to praying. We have three distinct sections in this prayer. We've already looked at the first and the first five verses of John 17. Here we find Jesus praying for himself. As we move now into verse number 6, the focus of his prayer changes to that of the needs of these immediate disciples that were in that upper room with him. As we move a little bit later into the chapter, we'll find that the emphasis of his prayer shifts once again, not from himself, not from the disciples in the room with him at that time, but the emphasis will shift forward and include you and me. It will shift forward to those disciples that would come after those in that room would pass off the scene. And so in this prayer, we find Jesus praying for us as well. And we'll get there eventually, Lord willing. But we want to be looking here in verse number 6 as the transition takes place from himself now to those men in the room in this prayer, this high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. I want to focus in on one phrase of this verse that we read this evening. At the very beginning of this verse, Jesus says, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me." He says, "I have manifested thy name." He's talking to God the Father, and he says, "God, I've done the best. I've done what you've asked me to do. Filled by the Holy Spirit of God, I have manifested your name to these men." What a powerful thought. Here, as Jesus is concluding that earthly ministry, at least in the flesh, he would come back for 40 days after the resurrection. But he's concluding and he's kind of reflecting back now on the last 3.5 years. And he says, "God, you know, as I know and as these men here know, that for the last 3.5 years I have spent my time manifesting the Father in heaven to the men here on earth." Now he says and makes it specific here to whom it was that he manifested the Father. He says, "I didn't manifest them to the world." He says, "The Pharisees, I didn't manifest you to them." He says, "To those publicans, I didn't manifest you to them either." He says, "I didn't manifest you to the Sadducees. I didn't manifest you to the Romans. I didn't manifest them to you to anyone except to yours." In other words, what he's saying is, "I didn't manifest you to the unbelievers, but I showed you very plainly and very clearly to those of faith, those who have put their faith in me as their Savior." Now, it's interesting, when we turn back to Matthew chapter 13, we find how Jesus did this, because we know that Jesus very often spoke openly. He very often spoke to the crowds of unbelievers. He very frequently preached to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the publicans. All these groups were under the sound of his preaching, and yet we find that it was only to his own that he truly manifested the Father. And the reason he preached to the crowds that included those who weren't his own is because there were some in those crowds that would be saved, some in those crowds who would accept Christ as their Savior. And he needed to go to those crowds to call them out. But he didn't manifest the Father fully. In Matthew chapter 13, verse number 10, here the Bible tells us, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" In other words, why do you talk to the whole crowds in parables, things where it's difficult for them to understand, and they try to comprehend it, and they struggle with it, and they don't really grasp the meaning. Now the disciples knew this for a fact because they too were dull of hearing. They too had difficulty grasping the meaning. Jesus answered in verse number 11 and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For to whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." And so what Jesus is saying here says, look, these people are seeing the same thing that you see. They're hearing the same things you're hearing, and yet they're not getting it. They don't understand who I am. A little bit later, Jesus is going to ask them, "Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they understood perfectly. They knew that he was the Christ, the Son of God. They saw the same things. They heard the same things that all these crowds heard, but these crowds just didn't understand. They didn't get it when it was presented to them very plainly and very obviously. And so Jesus says in John 17, he says, "I have made you manifest unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." He didn't manifest them to the whole world. Again, on the Mount of Transfiguration in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, we're not going to go there so we can save a little bit of time this evening. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was changed, when he was metamorphosed into the glory of God, and the disciples, the three that were there with him, Peter, James, and John, were just amazed at what they saw. And they saw God in all of his glory, the Son of God, there on earth as he spoke to the prophets concerning his death. Jesus didn't do this in front of the crowds. He never changed himself in that fashion before the vast multitudes, before the religious crowd of Pharisees and Sadducees. He did it privately to those disciples because he was manifesting the Father to the disciples, not to the world. The disciples possessed faith. The world did not. The world possessed scorn and doubt and disbelief at what Jesus did and what he was doing. He didn't manifest the Father to those without faith, because the just shall walk by faith. And so we see there a second time how Jesus manifested the name of the Father to his own, not those of the world. We see it again in Luke chapter 8, verses 51 through 56. The fellow who is a ruler in the synagogue, he was, a leader there in the synagogue of the Jews, had a daughter who was sick, deathly sick. And so he sent one of his servants to Jesus and said, "Jesus, Jairus wants you to come. He's got a sick daughter." And so Jesus goes to the home, and it was too late, at least in the eyes of man. Jairus had already brought in the professional mourners, and they were already mourning that little girl's death. The father, I'm sure, is weeping with grief. And Jesus says to them, "Why are you weeping? Why are you mourning? She's not dead, she's merely sleeping." And they laughed him to scorn, the Bible tells us. You see, they didn't believe, they didn't have faith, and so Jesus did not manifest the Father to those people. So what did he do that day? He took those professional mourners and the people in the house. He said, "Now run along, I want you to step outside for just a few moments. You just wait for me out there, and I'll call you in when it's time." And Jesus went back into the house, again with Peter, James, and John, the disciples, those who were his out of the world, that had faith, and that Jesus was in business to manifest the Father's name to them. And he took those men in, he spoke to that young girl, and that young girl sat up as alive gets. Jesus raised her from the dead. He manifested those disciples and allowed them to see him raise the dead back to life again. But he didn't do it before the world. He put them out the door. He said, "You're not allowed to see these things because you lack faith. You don't believe who I am. You mock me and you scorn me when I'm not around. You say I'm not the Son of God. You say I'm just a lunatic. You say, I'm just a zealot, not the Son of God on earth in the flesh. He says, but these three men, they know that. And so they're privileged to see the things that I can do as I manifest the Father's name. Now it's interesting that he says in verse 6 of chapter 17 of John, that he says, I manifested thy name unto the men. Now we don't talk that way in our culture and in our language. We would say, I manifested your person. I manifested your character to these men who you gave me out of the world. In Psalm chapter 20, verse 1, is a good verse to go to understand what Jesus is saying when he says, I manifested your name. Because the name is not simply what God was called. We have books. I have, I think, 5 books in my library alone that deal with the names of Christ or the names of God. God has given us a lot of his names here in the Word of God, such as Jehovah or Elohim, and all these names of God that we find in the Word of God. Jesus says, I didn't let them know those things, but it's something else, something different. And to understand what it was that Jesus was saying in Psalm chapter 20, verse 1, here the psalmist says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Now, if you're in a dark alley somewhere, and you see 4 brutes coming up with knives in their hand, what are you going to do if you can't run? Are you going to say the name of Jesus and just say that and expect those men to flee? I don't think it's going to work. And that's what the psalmist is saying. He was in that same type of a situation. He's saying, look, I was in a great crisis, a great situation, and I had no way out. I needed someone to help me, and I called on the name of God, and the name of God came and helped me. In other words, the person of God and all of his strength, all of his might, all of his characteristics came and helped me through the problem. That's what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 17, verse 6. He says, when I came to this earth and I spent the 3.5 years with the disciples, he says, I showed them your name. I showed them your person, and I showed them your character. I showed them everything you were about. Now, he did this in several different ways. He did it when he revealed God's compassion, when he healed the sick and the lame. When he went to a city, the whole region around that city would bring all their sick and their lame and their invalids, and they'd bring them before Christ, and Christ would lay his hand on them and heal every last one of them, and showing the compassion of God, that God cares for the lost sinner. God cares for the man who's in his sin and destined for hell, because he knows, because of those awful sins, those dreadful things that they have done, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. And he's showing the compassion of God, that God loves them and that God is going to do whatever it takes to heal them of their spiritual disease. He revealed God's justice in the frequent rebukes of the Pharisees and the other religious crowd. He was constantly confronting them, trying to expose the error of their way. I imagine he was hoping they would change. The only way you can change someone who's set in a false religion is to confront them with the error and then confront them with the truth. And Jesus did that over and over again with these Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, trying to show them that they were wrong, and if they don't change their ideas and their beliefs, they're going to hell. Because they believed they were good enough with the works that they did, the Pharisees anyway, they thought they were good enough to earn their way to heaven. They figured, well, we're not bad sinners like the publicans and like the harlots, and so God is going to look favorably on us because we tithe and we do all these fastings and prayers, so God is going to look on us with favor when death comes to my door. And Jesus tried to confront them and show them that they were filthy sinners headed for the devil's hell. The Sadducees had a different attitude. They didn't care so much about good works. It really wasn't a big deal, a big issue with them. You see, the Sadducees were the modernists and the liberals. They figured, well, there really is no heaven, there really is no hell. This life is all we have, and so we're just going to make the best of what God has given us right now. And Jesus confronted them and said, look, you filthy unbelievers, you sinners, there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a God, and you're going to have to stand before the judgment someday and answer for what you believe. And he tried to shake them into reality and off of the deception with which they've deceived themselves. They laughed, they scoffed at people with true religion. They laughed, they scoffed at the church services. I should say synagogue services. because they didn't think any of it was real. They didn't think any of it mattered. They didn't think it applied to them. They probably thought, well, that's okay for little kids and for women, but not for us men. And Jesus tried to confront them and show them that they were sinners and that they needed a Savior. Because there really is a hell that's burning fire, and that's pitch darkness like we've never experienced here on this earth. So dark you can't see your hand before your eyes, where nothing happens there except weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because of men's physical pain and their emotional torment, knowing that Jesus died so they could escape. And they refused to believe it. They refused to believe it. And so Jesus revealed God's justice, the fact that He demands sin be atoned for. That He demanded that men ask for forgiveness. They come to Him and ask for forgiveness from their sins. That they ask Him for His mercy. They ask Him for His grace. And they say to Him, Lord, save me, for I'm a sinner destined for hell. He demands this in His justice. And Jesus showed that. We see Jesus also revealing God's wisdom through His many teachings and parables. As He taught on all different areas of life, trying to guide men and lead men to live lives that were righteous and pleasing to God. As He took the law, the Old Testament, and as He explained it and showed what God's intentions were in it, after it had been corrupted and misused by both Pharisees and Sadducees, He showed the wisdom of God and how right it is to live according to God's commandments and God's laws, and how it brings us satisfaction and joy into life that the world is searching after and yet can never attain. It's always that elusive thing that they cannot grasp because they're grasping for it in the wrong ways and in the wrong paths. But God says, I'll give you true joy. I'll give you true pleasure. I'll give you true satisfaction if you just do it my way. Jesus revealed that wisdom of God in the teaching and in the parables. Jesus also revealed the knowledge of God, revealed God's omniscient knowledge. Over and over again, we read in the gospel that Jesus knew their thoughts, that Jesus knew their intents or their motives. Jesus knew it supernaturally. Yes, He was a man. He was in the flesh, but He was still 100% God. And He never could cast off any of His attributes. He chose not to exercise many of those attributes, but all those attributes were just as full in His life when He was on the earth as when He was in heaven and as He is right now in heaven. He never lost those attributes, one of them being His omniscience, that He knows all things going on with all people and everything in the world and everything in between. He knew these things. He didn't exercise it frequently in His earthly ministry, but He did. And the disciples couldn't help but pick up on this. And so they knew that God is omniscient. And so Jesus revealed that. He manifested that to them. Jesus also revealed God's holiness. Revealed His holiness by His spotless life. It's interesting when it comes down to the end. After this event that we're reading about in John chapter 17, Jesus went into the garden. He prayed. He came and told the disciples, it's time. The betrayer's come. And here comes Judas with that mob. Come to take him away. Come to cast him into prison and have him beheaded. Crucified. And they lead Jesus away. And as He's sitting on trial, the mockery of a trial, they're looking for those who would accuse Him. They're looking for someone who could say that Jesus did something worthy of punishment. Jesus did some crime somewhere along the way in His lifetime that we can accuse Him of. And these witnesses, false witnesses, came and they went. They came and they went because there was nothing that they could accuse Jesus of. Finally, there were a couple of fellas who didn't even agree in their own witness against Christ, that made a false accusation that they finally accepted. But the fact is, they were searching with a fine-tooth comb for anyone that could accuse Jesus of wrongdoing. And as they searched and as they looked, they could not find a single soul that said Jesus broke the law, that Jesus did anything wrong. Jesus lived the holiness of God here on earth. And so when He demands of us, be ye holy, for I am holy, He knows what it's like to live that life He's done it. And in doing so, revealed the holiness of God. And so we see in these areas, Jesus manifested the name of God. He did it in many other ways. In the book of John, an interesting book, Jesus seven times proclaimed, "I am." Going back to the Old Testament, when Moses received his call at the burning bush, and in that bush, Moses asked God, "What is your name?" And God said out of heaven, he said, "I am that I am." The Jews knew and understood that phrase, "I am." Seven times in the gospel according to John, Jesus stands up in front of the Jews and says, "I am," and says seven things. We see the first one of these occurrences taking place in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." In other words, he's saying here, "I am the giver of spiritual satisfaction." Men are religious. God has created man with a religious vacuum in him. Man knows that there is a God in heaven. There are those who may have convinced themselves otherwise, but they're just fooling themselves. They know there is a God. God created that, and so man invents religions. They try to invent a non-demanding religion, a religion where God does not expect anything from them, and yet God gives them everything they desire. And it's false. It's going to bring nothing in their lives of good. They know they're deceiving themselves when they pray to that God in their religious form and do the religious practice that man-made religious demands, and there's no satisfaction, there's no answer from God in heaven. The prophets of Baal experienced that on Mount Carmel one day when Elijah challenged them, and he told them to build an altar and put an offering on that altar, sacrifice a bull. He says, "But don't light a match." And you cry to your God, and as your God, Baal, hears you, he'll send down fire out of heaven if Baal is truly existing. He says, you've got your complex religion that you followed, and you think it's going to help you. You think it is doing any good in your lives. Go ahead and prove it before all the nation of Israel. And those men did everything they could, pleading and begging with Baal to answer them, to hear them. And it was silent. You could hear the crickets chirping in the background until Elijah began to have enough and began to mock and scorn them for their vanity and their false religion. What did Elijah do when it came his turn? He built the altar. He put the wood on it. He put that bull on it. He then drenched the whole thing with water. And he prayed a simple little prayer. And out of heaven fell this great column of fire and burn up the bull, burn up the wood, burn up the stones, and burn up all that water and dust that were around it on the ground. God answered, and Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, and if you want to have a true religious experience, you're not going to find it through form and through circumcision. You're going to find it through penance and all these other things and sacraments. You won't find any satisfaction because God is not there." He says, "I am the bread of life. And if you want satisfaction, you must come to me," Jesus says. "If you want salvation," he says, "it's only through me." As we turn over to chapter 8, we see the second "I am." John 6, he says, "I am the bread of life, the giver of spiritual satisfaction." In John chapter 8, verse number 12, he says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." He says, "I am the light of the world." In other words, I am the source of direction in life. We are looking for a meaning, a purpose in life and for being here. Jesus says, "I'll give you that purpose. I'll be your guide. I'll show you where to go. I'll show you how to go as you go where you ought to go." He says, "I am the only source of light. If you ignore me, if you cast me out of your life," he says, "you'll be walking in darkness, unable to feel your way around. If anything good happens, it'll strictly be by accident. And there will be more accidents than there will be good events in a person's life." But Jesus says, "I've come to be your light, to show you the way, to be your guide." He says, "I know the end from the beginning, and so you can trust me to lead you along the right paths and the good paths." He says, "I am the light of the world." In chapter 10, in verse number 7, we find the third "I am." John chapter 10, verse number 7. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so here we find Jesus crying out, I am the door. He says, I am the only way of salvation. There are others that claim to be the door, and yet they're not the door, and none achieve salvation in any other means. He says, I am the only route to heaven. If you want to have a heavenly home after you leave this world, he says, you must enter through me. He says, I haven't died yet, he says, but in a little bit, I'm going to go to that cross of Calvary. In a little bit, I'm going to be nailed to that cross, and I'm going to put that cross up, and there I'll be lifted up before all men, and all men can behold me and look upon me, and I'll die. My blood will be shed there at the base of that altar. It'll be pouring from the wounds of my scalp, from that crown of thorns. It'll be flowing from my face where they plucked my beard out. It'll be flowing from my back and my side where they've gashed it with that cat of nine tails. He says it'll be flowing from my hands and my feet where they drove those nails through. He says that blood's important because that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. He says, if you'll believe in me, I am the door. If you look upon me in the cross, you'll be saved. If you call on me in faith. If you look at that death I died on the cross and just simply say, Lord, I believe that was for my sins. I believe that was in my place. I deserved it. I earned it. But you paid the price for me. He says, I am the door. If you come through faith and enter through me, not through your own good works, not through your church, not through your priest, but through me, he says, you can have eternal life. We find the fourth I am in chapter 10, verse number 11. He says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. I'm reading verse 10, then I'll read verse 11. Have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so we find here, fourthly, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I here give you protection from all harm and danger. What boldness the Christian can have in the face of all opposition, in the face of all persecution, in the face of all danger, the Christian can have great confidence knowing that he has God protecting him, he has the good shepherd watching over him, and never fear any harm or any danger. Down in verse number 14, he repeats that. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He says, not only will I protect you, not only may you have confidence through me, but you also can have a close relationship. He says, I know you and you can know me. I'll manifest myself to you. And in John chapter 17, verse number 6, we're seeing Jesus saying the fulfillment of what he prophesied here to his disciples. He says, look, I've manifested God to them. Just as I said, if they'll seek me through faith, I'll show them the Father. You too can know God in heaven if you look through Christ, the Good Shepherd. In chapter 11, verse 25, we find the fifth I am in the gospel according to John, a very familiar verse here. In John 11, 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so we find here Jesus crying out, I am the way and I am the life. See, I am the resurrection and the life. What he's saying here, he says, you can have eternal security in me. I have all power over life. I have all power over death. The day is going to come when I die, when I give up my life freely, when I give it up voluntarily for your sins. He says, but I'm not going to stay dead. I'm going to go in that tomb for 3 days and three nights. But at the end of that third night, he says, I'm going to burst out of the grave. I'm not going to be dead anymore. Although I was dead, I'm going to bring myself back to life and I will resurrect from the dead. He says, I have power over that. Power over life and death, and I'll prove it to all the world. You can go over there even today and that tomb is still empty except for the visitors walking through and gawking at that empty tomb where Jesus once lay for 3 nights and 3 days. But he says you can have a know-so salvation. You can know you're going to heaven. You don't have to have any doubts about where you'll spend eternity. He says, because I am the resurrection and the life. In John chapter 14, we have the sixth I am in the gospel according to John. John chapter 14, verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but by the Father. In other words, Jesus says, I am the only true religion. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Not just one of many, but the only. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says, finally, the last I am in chapter 15, verse number 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And down through this illustration that Jesus is giving, we find that Jesus as the true vine is the giver and the source of spiritual strength. We'll accomplish nothing in this life. We'll accomplish nothing for God except we do it through the person of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says in John chapter 17, he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And so the first question we must ask ourselves tonight as we conclude is, first of all, am I one of these that God gave Jesus out of the world? Are we saved? Do we know we're on our way to heaven? Are we lost in our sins? That's the first question we must ask. Am I going to heaven, or might I wind up in hell? And we need to address that and take Christ as our Savior. If we're saved, have we had the Father manifested to us? Have we had that close relationship with God that we should have? Jesus wants to show you the Father, and He will show you the Father if you'll let Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for showing to us the life of Christ. And in the showing of the life of Christ to us, we've seen the Father. And yet, Father, we know that in our daily experiences, You continue to manifest the Father to us if we're saved. But Father, I pray that if there be any here tonight, that they don't know if they'd go to heaven or hell if they were to die tonight. Father, I pray that You would speak to their hearts, that they might be saved forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.